As I was working through some things yesterday for today, I began wondering, well, where are people going to be with this scripture this morning in terms of how they've lived out in their own ways? And so I thought it'd be interesting to ask the people in my house. And so I called my kids over and I said, you want to help me with something? And they both heard me out. But after what sounded a lot like homework on a Saturday, my son said, no thanks, Dad. But my daughter ran away and came back with what I asked, which was a list of three things that if you were to be in a serious conflict, what do you think would happen? How should you interact in that situation? And so here's what she came. I would have brought the actual piece of paper because her spelling is kind of cute for a kindergartner, but frankly, she spells better than I did in fifth grade at 6 years old. So, but this is what she wrote. So number one, separate us to our bedrooms. Exclamation point. These are all very serious. Ground us for a week. Exclamation point. Scream at us and make us cry, exclamation point. So a number of things became clear to me as she shared her response, and I'm only going to share a few of those, but one, in her mind, when I said, think about a serious conflict you might have, her brother is the only person she can think of that she might have a serious conflict with. Second, I had not explained the assignment very well, because that wasn't exactly what I was looking for, what she brought back for me. Another is she knew there was something about a serious conflict with her brother that would grieve the heart of her father, and I think that is something that is important for us to acknowledge here today. And the last thing is that the wisdom of Matthew 18, what we see in these verses, aren't necessarily intuitive for a six-year-old. But I'm also going to guess they're also not the place as we as adults immediately feel like we should go when we have conflict one with another either. So as we think about these verses today, these are some tough verses, and we're in the midst of this series about building relationships to maturity. And Jesus lays out here for us a fairly simple way for us to interact when we find ourselves in disagreement within the church. And there are a number of things, though, as we look at the simplicity of what Jesus lays out for us, that should cause us to want to use discretion as we think about these verses and how they may apply. So Jesus may be talking about something a little bit more specific than just a general conflict with another, but I think that we still honor God by applying these verses in a wider way. So as we look here, I think we find some amazing guidance for when we find ourselves in disagreement. Verse 15 tells us that if a fellow disciple sins, and I think the true heart of what Jesus is concerned here is expressed in what we see going all the way back into Leviticus. So we have rules there that point us to how our Maker calls us to live and interact with each other. And so going way back to the original law given to Moses, we see what we are told to do when we find another person engaged in sin. When somebody is sinning in this context that hurts us, we still should have the same heart behind what's been expressed going way, way back for the people who love God. And it's this. We should care about another Christian enough that if we are aware of sin in their life, that we love them enough to let them know that they're off track. So one of the things that I hear all the time, and it drives me a little bit nuts, is that somehow as Christians, we're not supposed to judge. Now, clearly, Scripture tells us to be careful. Things like, judge lest not you be judged. But there are also far more scriptures that point us to the loving act of coming alongside of someone who we know is out of step with the Heavenly Father. And how do we do that in a loving way? And so I think a lot of times when we as Christians say, well, as Christians, we're not supposed to judge, what we are really trying to do is guard ourselves from what this can be, which is hard work. We need to really look at the motivation of our hearts before we start pointing fingers at others, right? I think Jesus said that. We need to take care of the speck or the log in our own eye before we talk about the other speck. But we have verses like this that very clearly point us to the importance of what it means to walk alongside of each other. And it's not just let other people make a mess of their own lives or a mess of your own life because we somehow think that we're not ever supposed to, in a loving way, offer judgment or call somebody else on their sin. So part of an important part of the discernment we need as we look at these verses is, where is our heart as we consider the person that we find ourselves in conflict with? And so Jesus is clear that as we begin this process of trying to make relationship right, that the place to start is always one-on-one. You go and talk to the person who you have the issue with. So you don't go around and talk with other people about somebody else's sin. You don't post it on Facebook. No, you go to the person one-to-one that you have the issue with. So the heart intent of this passage is to bring somebody to a right place in their relationship with God and with you, and not to plead your case with others so you look to be more right than the other person. So no matter how the Spirit work in your heart is around this passage this morning and what it got you thinking about as you heard it, the intent is not for Jesus to give us a way to win our fights when we're right. So this is not as much as I ask my kids, you know, give me 3 steps of what you do when you find yourself in serious conflict. Jesus is not giving us 3 or 4 steps of how we can prove ourselves right. And if we want a selfish motivation for living into these things that doesn't grieve the heart of the Holy Spirit, then we certainly need to not look at this as a way that we can win a fight with another. But how about this? What happens in your own life when you have a conflict with somebody that you don't address? Is that a good place to be? Do we like staying up at night and mulling over the conversation, mulling over the way that we've been hurt, carrying that around like a burden? No, none of that is enjoyable. And so if we're having a hard time getting our head around some of the spiritual implications and what Jesus calls us here, and we need just kind of a selfish motive, a starting point for this, again, let it not be, I need to win this fight with this person, but maybe let it be, I want more freedom than what carrying around conflict so often gives me. And so as we look at these verses, we need to really look at all of Matthew 18. And we're not going to do that in any great detail, but I want to point out the other teachings that Jesus shares in Matthew 18, because it is absolutely critical to us as we look at these verses that we've read to understand the other teachings Jesus is adding to this, and why I can so definitively say that Jesus isn't simply just trying to help us win our fights here. So Matthew 18 starts with a conversation of the disciples about what is greatness, who is truly great, and Jesus calls a child over, and Matthew 18 verse 4 says, "Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The next 2 teachings then that follow have to do with avoiding the traps of sin and the danger, the spiritual danger of leading others to sin, as well as the parable of the lost sheep. So now Jesus is not only defined for us what greatness looks like in God's kingdom, which is not as the world would define it. The world tells us, well, win and win at any cost. And Jesus says, no, greatness in his kingdom is humility. But then he also sets the stage around sin and the danger of leading somebody else to sin, of letting them go in their sin, but then also points us to the heart of the Father, that when there's a sheep that's lost, that God cares for them and doesn't want to see, after somebody has come to him, he never wants to see them go away. And so it's within this context then that that we have the teaching that we've heard. Jesus goes on then after this teaching that we've heard to answer Peter's question about how many times do we have to forgive somebody else? And if you remember that, Peter thought he was given this great answer. Well, you need to forgive them 7 times. And I think he was expecting a great pat on the back by Jesus. Wow, that is a lot, Peter. In Jesus, I don't think being literal, but just kind of helps Peter see that that's not a stopping point. Says, no, Peter, 77 times. So he opens the door to forgiveness, to be this expansive thing. And the last teaching, again, has to do with forgiveness and how we treat others. And do we really understand how much we've been forgiven? Or do we take the benefit of God's grace and mercy in our own lives and we don't overlook that as we hold others to a much higher standard than what God's grace calls us to? So again, these verses don't help us to be right and win our fights, but when we really look at the context, we're pointed towards humility, a care for the spiritual health of other people, and a reminder of just how radical it is when people are forgiven, and how God calls us to be forgiving towards others. I found an article this week as I was getting ready for today's sermon that I connected onto the church's Facebook page. And so if that's something that you use, you may want to take a look at that, because I thought it pulled out many important things from this passage. But I really like the statement about our hearts in the context and content of Matthew 18 and what it had to say. And so it said this, that this method, referring to what Jesus laid out for us in the verses we've heard, this method of conflict resolution is nothing without the manner. And so we aren't living in the spirit of what Jesus calls us here if we simply go to the person one-to-one, if we are looking to prove that we are the greatest and the other person is somehow less than us. We're not living into the spirit of what Jesus calls us here if after going to the person one-on-one and we weren't able to prove to them that we were right, that we then go and bring other Christians in. No. So it's not as much the manner of this process that Jesus is giving us as much as it is, where is our heart in this? So the manner in which we approach this is so important. And so do we have a willingness to acknowledge before the Lord that we aren't always right and that we need God to continue to forgive us? And then if we can put ourselves in that place as we think about our conflict with others, then we should be willing, and we may need God's help on this, but we should be willing to also forgive them again and again and again. So this method will do little to glorify God and help us in building relationships to maturity if we're not also thinking about the manner that we go about this. And so this goes back to something I said earlier when we were talking about judgment. We may think sometimes that the most Christian thing we can do when we find ourselves in conflict is to just drop it and pretend it didn't happen. But if it continues to churn in our hearts and pull us away, then we're more likely to just end up more bitter at the person by dropping it. And that's not what Jesus is trying to lead us to. So more on the method, though. So we've talked a little bit about where our hearts should be and what this chapter calls us to. Verse 15 says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. So I think it's significant to recognize that Jesus sees within a fellowship, within a church, there will be times when we don't see eye to eye. I don't think Jesus is giving us permission for that, but he's saying he knows that that is going to happen. Jesus also recognizes that within fellowship, there will be times when we do harm to each other. So what are we to do in these sort of situations? Jesus is clear. You go and work on it one to one. That's where we start. So this is really the main point that I want us to focus on this morning, is this part of the method of acknowledging and working together one-on-one for a couple reasons. And one of the reasons is this is really where we're supposed to start. And I imagine that most of the conflicts we would find ourselves within fellowship can be handled by mature Christians who are trying to work things out one-to-one. There's not going to be a whole lot that's going to get even to the second step. Another reason for us to stay focused on this part and really look at it this morning is, as we get into talking about bringing in other Christians, and then as we talk about, well, bringing that before the church and what might that look like and how would that work, I think those sort of things are really situation specific. And so for us to spend a lot of time on situations that might never come up, that when they do come up, we would have to spend a lot of time as leaders in the church praying about, well, how are we going to do this? I'm not going to get too deep into the back part of what Jesus talks about. But the other reason that I want us to really park and put our hearts in this idea of going one-to-one is that I imagine most of us are pretty bad at this, if we're honest. Jesus says, go just between the two of you. I can't tell you how many times in ministry someone has come to me with a complaint about somebody else, and when I ask them if they've talked to the other person that they're talking to me about, I get a look like I have grown an extra head in that moment. Like, why in the world would I talk to this other person? Sometimes I get a response that goes something like this. Well, it's not really that big a deal, so I didn't talk to them. Well, if it's not that big a deal that you didn't talk to them, why are you talking to somebody else about it? If it's really not that big a deal, then let it go. But if it is, don't go to somebody else. Go to the person. Jesus is clear on this, that our first step is not to be dragging other people into our conflicts unless we've already been one-on-one and the situation hasn't gotten any better. So we shouldn't expect that somebody else is going to step in the middle of a situation and fix it for you. Part of our maturity as Christians is what Jesus is calling us to figure out, how do I go talk to somebody who I had a conflict with? Sometimes we may find that it's just a misunderstanding, and that's one of the beautiful things about what Jesus calls us to, is we find out that this big thing really isn't a thing at all. In where we could have stewed on it, maybe talked to others about it, and let it grow into this thing, well, we go to that person one-on-one, and we realize, oh, I just misunderstood. That is what sometimes happens when we go to the person, as opposed to making it bigger than it is. A word of caution, too, if we are one of the people who find ourselves often approached by another party about a situation they have with another person, particularly families, is one of the best ways to get families together is if you're on the outside and you start calling them on what's going on inside their family. That'll bring a family together really quick. Even if you use the exact words that the person who came to you used. So we want to be careful about that. Not only because of what Jesus says, but it tends to create bigger messes. And I think Jesus knew this. This was true 2,000 years ago, as true as it is today. So we shouldn't expect somebody else to step in, nor should we try to have somebody else come in to fix our stuff for us. I think we're also supposed to do this quick, that we're not supposed to let these sort of things fester, because then they start to grow. And so where maybe there was a misunderstanding or a legitimate conflict between me and the other person, the longer I sit on it and decide whether I should talk with the other person, the bigger the issue becomes. the more I begin to remember, oh, the other times that this person said such and such and this and that. And so now the thing that could have been dealt with quickly without a whole lot of fanfare begins to grow in my mind and my heart. And so we have other scriptures like Ephesians 4 that warns us the danger when we allow these sort of things to fester and go on when we don't address them. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So take care of things quickly. Also, as much as this is possible for you, and I think this is becoming more and more important for us given the realities that we have today, but we need to address the person face to face. If that's not possible, do it with a telephone call. But if there's any way that you can sit down with this person and have this conversation, again, we're not looking to win a fight. We're looking to grow in relationships. So we both want to repair what is there, but hopefully move to a stronger place. And so maybe that invitation to coffee or to have lunch together, that face-to-face contact, we may find not only will fix the one situation we're worried about, but might grow something that hasn't yet been there. I want to really caution us in the technology that we have and the dangers that come in using that to resolve conflict. Now, email isn't a great way to try to do this. There's too much in nuance. There's too much that somebody can read into something that wasn't meant. And so I really encourage you, do this in a conversation, not email. I don't even want to mention this too much, but I will because I know what happens. Facebook is about the worst place for us to deal with this sort of thing. And I think we've all seen that. Somebody will put up where they're unhappy with something that somebody else has done. And not only are we bringing more than one person into it, but that just very unlikely for things to back down and to be dealt with in a healthy way following that. So again, Jesus calls us to go in just between the two of you. If we can do that in person, that's great. But definitely do it in conversation, not through an email. Do it as quickly as possible. Don't let it grow. Don't let it sit for weeks and weeks or months and months. And don't expect somebody else to come in and try to fix things for us. Yes, that's the second step that Jesus suggests. But I don't think Jesus suggests it necessarily as a way to fix things that we can't handle. I think he really wants us to try to work on this between ourselves before we bring in others. Because once it starts getting to that place, the chances of us being in good relationship, the two people who have conflict, become less. And so that's there. But it really should come, again, out of a concern for the spiritual health of the person that we're in conflict with, not as a means of saying, well, I went to them and I knew I was right when I went to them and I couldn't convince them that I was right, and so I'm going to bring in some other people so then that way we can together prove to this person that I'm right. That's not the process that Jesus is laying out. What he's saying is if we can't make it right between us, then we may need to bring in somebody else, not for the purpose of proving that we're right, but for the purpose of moving us forward in relationship. I said this earlier, but I want to close with these couple points and remind us again that these verses don't help us to be right and win fights, but we find them along with the context of Matthew 18, pointing us to humility, So letting our heart desire somehow become wanting to see the best between me and the person that I'm in conflict with. We see within this context Jesus calling us to care for the spiritual health of the other person. So we don't just focus on how we've been wronged and in the way that that's impacting and focusing us, but we recognize that when there's conflict, That not only is it hard for me to be healthy, but the spiritual health of the other person is also in danger. We also find in these verses a reminder of just how radical Jesus expects us to respond to his amazing grace. And if he would go on that cross and die for each and every one of our sins, from the pettiest, stupidest of white lies to the worst thing we will ever do in our life, and he would die for us again and again if he needed to, if he would extend that sort of grace towards us, then what has anyone ever done to you that we can't work through? And as the ones forgiven by God's grace, find a way to talk about that and to move forward. So as I promised, I wanted to kind of park on that part of the verse because I'm going to guess that we have some homework to do around that. That we need to seek God's grace and strength and wisdom for what it might look like to go to the person one-on-one. The best thing that I've learned to do when I find myself in over my head is to ask for some help. So would you join me as we pray? Jesus, we are ever ready to receive your grace. Lord, we may not always love to admit the ways that we've been wrong, but we certainly are always grateful that you will forgive us of all our sin. And so, Lord, we know that others hurt us. Help us to navigate through that. Not in just a way that we can feel righteous and vindicated that we weren't in the wrong, but Lord, help us to work through that together with the people that we have conflict with the people that we don't see eye to eye with. And help us to do it in such a way that not only do we get through that particular issue, but Lord, help us to have the grace and the wisdom to do it in such a way that we find ourselves in closer fellowship because we've taken the time and the care to work through the hard stuff. So by your grace, this is the only way that can happen. Instill in us as individual Christians, instill in us as a church, instill in us within our families, your wisdom and your love. We ask these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.